Well, good morning, everybody. Morning for me, afternoon for you, Paul. Hey, Paul.
Yeah, good day.
Good day. You know what? We should just do that. Good day. Good day, Mike.
Good day.
Oh, gosh, you shouldn't do it. I'm sure anybody listening to me should know. Good day. We're going to do the good day.
Boris.
Hello. Hello. How are you today, Peggy? We're not starting out well today, Paul.
That's good.
We just completely goofed. We should start the music over and just come back in and be serious, because obviously we missed the point here. This is the hour of truth, right?
Yeah.
So I guess the truth is that I'm not wrapped too tight, and that's probably not going to change.
Yeah, we're pretty much how we are.
Yes. Oh, man. Well, I hope everybody is doing well. And I have to say that the services today were pretty darn good. South Carolina was very good. And I know Charlie was seeming like he wasn't making much sense, but I actually walked away with something decent from Charlie. And, of course, Steve was...
Steve.
Yeah, well, we have a level of expectation for his that is... I don't know, maybe it's a little higher than others, and I think he reached that today, I believe. So, as I was telling you a little bit earlier, you know, this is completely off the topic, but I just like to fill everybody in on something I learned this weekend. I learned... You can't start laughing yet, Paul.
Sorry.
I learned that if you... this is important for all of you people that are really interested in technology. I learned that if you give your four-year-old your iPad unattended, that when you receive it back, it will be vastly different than when you first gave it to her. And just a little tip. And in case anybody was wondering, they are not, you can actually do stuff on them that when you get them back, it will look quite different. So after much looking at it, scratching my head, I was able to get it back and actually have my keyboard where I expected it, and etc. So that was some of my challenges, some of the challenges that faced me this morning. So, if just a tip, if you have 4-year-olds and have iPads, if you do give your 4-year-old your iPad, just don't expect to get it back in the same way it was delivered, because it's probably not going to. And it's always scary when you get it back and it's there at the App Store and you don't know what in the world. She thinks everything's free, so you
Angie's having a good time with that.
Yeah, I figured some folks would enjoy that. Okay, so let's start to get serious now. So here's the question that I've been thinking about, Paul. It's been rattling around my brain, and some would say there's plenty of room for it to rattle around in up there. I was driving down the road, and the weather's starting to get nicer here. I mean, it's actually really nice. Dad's on his way. I think he's going to love it. Still a little chilly in the morning for him, but come afternoon, I think he's going to be a happy guy. Anyway, driving down the road, and there's a church right at the bottom of my road as you head down Tacoma, right at the corner. There is a church, and they always have a spread out, and they have folks out with the signs that say, "Pray to end abortion." Now, abortion's a heinous, horrible thing. I don't think anybody would argue that point. Well, I mean, there are some people that would argue it, but I don't think any of us would argue differently. Paul, you?
No.
And you think abortion's a good thing?
No.
You think it should not happen?
Every chance it gets.
Yeah, I think it should not happen. That's my preference. But these people are down there with their signs to pray to end abortion. And it got me thinking. Again, you know, this churning. And it... While I think the person at the road probably thinks they're doing well, I just have to guess that. I mean, I don't know that anybody involved in that is thinking, I'm going to go out and be deceived and deceive people and be self-righteous and completely miss the point. I don't think that at the meeting before they got the signs to go out that that was their discussion. I think that their intent is to try and do something good. But I think, unfortunately, the means they use to go about doing that is completely misguided. And they miss the point altogether.
Yeah.
And so, I was going to lay out a little scenario here. Because, you know, I think Charlie and Steve were both talking a little bit about unbelief. And Charlie was confessing that in his life, even as a Christian, he lives so much in unbelief. And Steve was talking that he fights like hell and yet fails. And I know you, and I know, and I can say that myself, that when I go and I examine my heart before the Lord, it horrifies me to the level of yet unbelief that exists in my heart. And I don't want that. I want to get out of unbelief and into faith. Amen?
Amen.
I want to labor against unbelief. I mean, that is my fight, is against the unbelief. But you have to recognize unbelief for what it is before you can engage that fight.
That's true.
If you don't realize that that what you're doing is essentially an unbelief, then how do you know to get out of it? And we're probably going to get to some scriptures that talk about how you deal when truth is presented to you. We may get to that today. But in any case here, so I'm looking at these folks and they have their signs, pray against abortion, pray to stop abortion. And the truth is that people are still having abortions, right?
Right.
Now, this scenario played out in my mind. There's an electric company here. It's UNS Energy Source or something. And when I moved here, the power was already on because the builder built the house. And I called him and I got it put in my name. And, you know, I've never had a disruption where, you know, I haven't flipped the light and it hadn't worked. Oh, well, that's not true. We have lost power once or twice in 2 years. But the point is that I pay my bill. I get this bill in the mail. I pay it. And, you know, I go to use the switch and it works. My food stays cold. You know, I have ice in the freezer. You know, I go and hit the little button and ice falls into my cup. It's great. I love it. You know, that is, I don't know if you have those things as a youngster that you've always wanted. Well, in our house, we never had an ice machine. And that was when I got my first house, the one thing it must have, it could not have it. The roof was optional, but the refrigerator must have an ice maker in the door. That's a silly thing, but for me, that was it. And, you know, I go to the freezer, I put my glass there, ice falls in, I'm a happy guy. And it's got water right in the door, and I push the button, water, how it knows, it's a miracle to me, but I'm very impressed.
The magic box.
It's very cool for me. It's cool. It works. So I have faith that when I go to my fridge and I put my glass there and I hit ice and I push the glass in and ice fall, I have faith that that is going to occur. When it doesn't occur, I can get agitated, Paul. I'm confessing here. If I go to my fridge and I want a glass of water, which, if anybody's listening, i.e. my wife, a glass of water right now would be really nice. I would really appreciate one. But she's going to go to that freezer, that fridge and on the door. It's the left side door. It's the freezer door. She's going to go to that door. She's going to push the button that says ice. She's going to push the cup in, and ice is going to fall into the cup magically. It's amazing. And then she's going to push the water button and put it in the same hole and push, and water's going to fill that glass.
Maybe.
It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Now, if I walked up to that and pushed ice and put my glass in there and I got water, I would be distraught.
Uh-huh.
If I walked up to that and I pushed water and got ice, I would be distraught. And I would be even more distraught. I mean, I could probably work around that. You know, if somebody messed with my buttons, I could probably figure it out. But if I walked up and it did nothing, well, now we got a problem. And now we got a serious problem. And I'm going to be tracking down why I can't get water out of something that's supposed to be giving me water. And I just had water delivered, hand-delivered, with ice in a glass. Is that not amazing?
It's
awesome. All right, so I have this level of expectation that when I go to my freezer, my fridge-freezer combo, side-by-side, this is a honking huge unit. I love it. Very roof optional, side-by-side with ice and water in the door, not optional.
Well, you go don't up to need this. A roof there anyway.
No, it's just ventilation. Of course, in the summer, that's another story. Don't get me distracted. I'm already way off topic here.
Yeah,
not really, but that's okay. I have this level of expectation of performance of a specific thing that I paid for. I paid the electric bill. It's plugged in. It makes noise. It whirs. It gurgles. It does its thing, and I get results. And it's done this for 2 years. Sue says her dishwasher was essential. And we recently had an issue where the dishwasher didn't work. Let me tell you, there was a phone call. There was, like, you know, satellites at NASA were locking up and all this kind of stuff, and people showed up the house to fix the dishwasher because we had a level of expectation that was going to work. Now, here's an interesting thing, and why I say most Christians still yet live completely in unbelief. Why don't we have the same level of expectation of performance when it comes to our prayers to the Lord?
Unbelief.
I mean, just think about that for a minute. How many times have we prayed, walked away, and just we pray? Even the act of prayer is one of unbelief because we're too afraid to actually believe. We're too afraid of the potential disappointment and shame, quote unquote, of making a stand, making a declaration, an expectation, and being disappointed. Isn't that essentially it, Paul? I mean, am I the only one?
No, that's it. You might also have, the Lord actually deal with you on something about what you're wanting is.
Those are all. The thing is that if I have a level of expectation for my fridge to deliver ice and water, and I go up and it doesn't do it, I'm going to find out why.
Yeah.
Okay. If my wife goes to put dishes in this box that's supposed to magically remove gunk crud, and then in the morning they're pristine, sanitized, gorgeous. Well, it's our dishes, so semi gorgeous. Chip, pitted and various other sundry defects, dishes come out of this little magic box. If it comes out and they're not done right, she is going to want to know why. And my question is, where is the same diligence with regards to our walk with the Lord? See, this is where it's either unbelief, just pure unadulterated unbelief, or it's just pure presumption. And presumption of faith does not equal faith.
Right.
Faith is faith, and that's all that is faith. Unbelief is not faith. Presumption is not faith. Faith is faith. And if you have a faith in a thing and expect a thing, and it doesn't occur, then you're going to go see why it didn't occur. You know, Jesus says that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You want to look that scripture up for me, Paul?
Okay.
Because we'll read it. We'll go through and read that little passage. This is not where I was headed this morning. You hear me typing? That's me on my iPad. Oh, I think I got it. Did I get it before you, Paul?
I'm still typing, so I don't know. I guess you did.
It's all that chat work I do every day.
Where did the thing
go? All right. We'll do Matthew 17.
Okay, yeah, that's where it is.
Okay, and you guys can read before and after, but we're going to look at verse 20 because that's really what we're focused on right here. And Jesus, this is dealing with the demon they couldn't cast out. It's a faith issue. Something didn't work. It's sort of what we're talking about here. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that word as is very, very important, circle that, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, this is one of those things, Paul, as I look at this verse, and I think most Christians really don't want to drill down into what this is saying. Because if they really drilled down to what this is saying, they would have to acknowledge that they yet live in unbelief. Because they don't believe this.
Yep.
Let's look at this verse again. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Okay, so he said, they said, why didn't this work? Because of your unbelief. So what was it that prevented the working of God? Unbelief. Right. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and the thing that makes the mustard seed so unique is that regardless of the impediment that is placed before it, it will grow. It knows there's a sun. It will grow until it reaches it. If there's a boulder on its head, it'll split the boulder because it is tenacious to the point that it will get to where it's going. We don't have that tenacity as Christians today. We don't come anywhere near it. We barely have it for ourselves, much less do we have it for the Lord. Now, my little girl today, I have to give her props for thinking out of the box. But she fell apart on the other side of it. I mean, she's told to go outside and play. Great. We got a nice little fenced yard, you know, no grass to speak of because we are in Arizona. So she's playing with rocks and dirt. Things little boys should be doing, but she's a little girl anyway. She's out playing in the yard. And it's just a little chilly with the breeze, so Mama says, don't use water, because she likes to make mud. She cooks with mud. You get it. You know, mud pies, mud cakes, mud cookies. And, of course, she comes to us and say, here, try this. And we say, yummy, and then send her back outside. Yeah. As good parents would, we lie to our kid. So anyway, she is told don't use water. So she thinks she's got a task at hand. You know, she wants to make gooey stuff. She wants dry dirt to be gooey mud. She can't use water, so she's thinking. And she spies. She spies the jug of bubble juice. That's liquid. It's not water, so it must be okay. So she goes and she starts making soapy mud. To which she is chastened by Mom. And this is where she sort of fell apart. You know, if she had said, Mom, it's not water, or Mom, I'm sorry, anything but what she did would probably have been better. And she pitched a fit, threw her stuff on the yard, made a hairy conniption, and, well, you know, imagine where that went. But I do have to sort of look at her tenacity in accomplishing something she wanted to do with what she had available. Yeah. It's amazing how we can find that way to accomplish what it is we want to do for ourselves, our flesh, our own stuff. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, we got no heart. We got no heart.
Yep.
You know, when things get a little rough, we're done. Out. See ya. Sayonara. This is too difficult. But it's amazing what we'll go through to get something we want in the flesh. Amazing the things I did to chase skirts. It's amazing. But the willingness to exert effort to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, all the things we were and have been and are commanded to do, we just give up. We just quit. Or we stand on the road, or we stand on the road with our sign, pray to end abortion. Here Jesus says, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But the key there, the key is the little teeny little two-letter word, if ye have faith as that grain of mustard seed, and that is a tenacious, take no prisoners faith. That's what we have to get to.
We have to agree with the Lord that his things are the right things, and that we want to like the same things he wants us to like. Set our affections on things that are above. Amen. I keep going back to Colossians. I don't know.
You love Colossians, and I do too. I mean, it's Steve said something in his service today. It was great, and I sort of saw it crescendoing to this place, and he's going on about, you know, a person, basically, essentially a person's pity party or whatever it is. And he goes and he says, you know, who is the only one that can get you out of this? And of course somebody says, Jesus. And Steve said, no.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's no, it's you. You have to choose to get out of it. And Colossians says, you set your affections on things which are above. You put off the old man. You put on the new. You have all this. You said how many sort of, you know, witnesses of the same premise? It's over and over. And Old Testament, New Testament, it's all yep. the same thing. You choose God. He's already chosen you. He's already done his part. He's already proven himself. He's already proven his love, proven his provision. He's done his part. You just need to receive it and choose him. I mean, it's up to you now.
Right.
Let's go to Matthew 13 here for a minute, because this is Phil really hit on that, something that he and I have talked about in the past, and I know I've preached about, and that is that the seed that falls among the weeds, you know, most of us, if we're going to be really honest about our walk, we're in the thorns. I mean, that's where we are.
Right.
Because if your enthusiasm and willingness to do things for the Lord has waned since the day you received them, you're in the thorns. It should be greater now than the day you received them. Amen?
Amen.
So if your relationship with the Lord, there's another thing. I'm going to get sidetracked. Let me write it back. If your relationship with the Lord has cooled off, and it is not as real today as it was when you first met him, then you're in the thorns. I mean, just get a dose of reality here. That's where you're at. I don't care how much you tithe. I don't care what you offer. I don't care how many times you go to church. That's irrelevant. I'm talking about the personal relationship you have with the Lord, the personal commitment with the Lord. I don't know about you, Paul, but, you know, friends communicate, don't they?
Yep.
If that communication is purely one way, and I never get, if I were to call you, well, you're probably a bad example, frankly. But if I were to call you and you never picked up the phone and responded, wouldn't you think that I would maybe get the hint? As I'm saying, you're a bad example, because for you, you could be asleep in a chair, or your Skype could be on, but your headphones aren't around. I mean, who knows with you? I mean, there's all manner of technical difficulties in your life that I think maybe you've sort of peppered, salt and peppered around to give you some excuse to be unsociable. But we could talk about that for another day. But, I mean, you and I are friends. We're brothers in the Lord. I count you as a dear friend and a brother. And when I pick up the phone, you pick up the phone, and we have a conversation. Amen?
Yep.
I mean, theoretically, generally, that's how it works.
Gotta go.
Yeah, thanks. Now, how many of us continuously pray in presumption and don't even listen for someone to pick up the phone? I don't know if you saw recently, there's a particular show that I think's rather funny, and it's terribly unspiritual, but they had this phone app on this show that was called Shy Dial. And the premise of it is that the person doesn't actually get the call. It goes direct to voicemail. And I think that that is what most of us do with our prayers. We really don't want to talk to God. We just want to leave him a message.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. I mean, really. I mean, look at your prayer life. Are you actually seeking the conversation, or are you just leaving a message? I mean, I gotta tell you, I hadn't thought about this till just this second. But that's pretty deep, man.
Yep.
It's really deep. If I ever just called you to leave a message, first of all, I don't think you would think too kindly of me for not actually wanting to take the time to have a conversation with you. Right?
Right.
You might again, you're the bad example. You would probably appreciate it. But we're going with the Lord here, you know, and a normal person, not you. But the point is that at some point, the average person would say, hey, look, if you don't want to talk to me, don't call me.
Right.
But I think we, in our prayer, we shy dial God. We're just leaving voicemail messages, man.
Yeah.
That is not what we're called to. That's not at all what we're called to. And then we wonder when we really need something. We really need something to happen. And then nothing happens. And then we chalk it up. Then we start blaming God for being a jerk. I had to work that in.
Didn't have to work too hard.
In the whole issue, the whole problem is wrapped up in this big ball of unbelief and presumption. And we can point fingers. We can point fingers at the pastors. We already know about Jeremiah 23 and the pastors not visiting. That is not holding people accountable. I mean, that's okay. Let's back up. Let's go back to Isaiah, and we can see where the people requested those kind of pastors.
Yeah.
You, me, we all have a responsibility to actually work out our own salvation with what?
Fear and trembling.
Fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is your very eternal soul at stake. And that sense of reality is the other part of presumption that we as Christians don't seem to get. I bet you there's some folks, Paul, in other parts of the world that deal with like real problems. Like people coming and knocking down the door to cut off their heads. Stuff like that. Stuff that can sort of deter your
really
willingness.
Really inconvenient.
Yeah, I mean, you can't breathe, can't speak. It causes a real problem. And I don't mean to make light of it. I apologize, Lord. That's not what I'm trying to do. The point is that there are people that really understand what it is to have your life in jeopardy.
Yeah.
And to need Christ. To need Christ. I want to go back to Matthew 13, where Phil was this morning. Okay. Here it is. We're going to start in verse 18. Now, you guys can read the first part, which is the actual parable. This is the response, the answer to the parable that he gives his disciples. In verse 18, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." So he's going to give them the skivvy. And this was the cool thing about being part of that little group. They got to actually know what he was talking about, because it wasn't like they knew without him telling them. They were still clueless. But at least they were there to hear the answer. Amen?
Right.
Verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." So this guy, he's just completely clueless, doesn't get it. Satan takes the seed away. He continues yet clueless. Verse 20. And we're going to look at the stony ground, and we're going to look at the weeds here for a few minutes. Verse 20, "But he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." And this is a large majority of people that hear the word.
Right.
This is a large majority of people that hear the word. I mean, they hear it, they're excited, they're just, "Oh, man, this is awesome. This is so cool. Oh, man, yeah, hoo-hoo, yeah, all right, yay." Verse 21, "Yet he hath not root in himself. He has no faith." It's all presumption. It's all surface. "But dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now, people will look at this and say, well, his friends make fun of him, or that may be part of it. Let me tell you really what this is saying. They don't like something the Bible says. They don't like the truth that is delivered to them through God's word or God's ministers, and they are offended at it. And because they haven't wrestled to the ground that God's not a jerk, they don't have that root in them that they truly have faith and believe that God's intentions are nothing but pure towards them. Because they don't have that dealt with, they're offended and they split.
Some of this is the faith being tried, and what happens is you end up falling, and then you fall into James chapter 1, and nobody likes the fall. Better the fall offends them.
You have to realize that until you actually try a thing, you don't know if you can do it.
Right.
And that's all what self-esteem is. I mean, you see self-esteem rampant. I can do anything. No, you can't. No, the biggest lie I could tell my little girl is that, "Honey, you can do anything you want." No, she can't. I guarantee you she can't be an astronaut. I guarantee you she can't be a daddy. How's that? Is that better? The old joke that my dad used to say to my sister, "When you become a daddy, you can decide." "I'll never be a daddy." Yep, you won't.
That's not fair.
Take it up with someone upstairs, not me. The point is that sometimes truth, well, pretty much all the time, truth is going to affect you. And how you deal with that effect is going to determine your walk with the Lord. If you humble yourself to the truth, then you're like those in John chapter 3 that go to the light so that their deeds can be reproved and dealt with. If you defend yourself and justify yourself, basically call God a liar and accuse him of having evil intent towards you, which is what you're doing, then you're like those in John 3 that he talks about that don't want to come to the light because their deeds are evil. if you are going to get excited about God, praise God. But realize that there are going to be challenges to take you from presumptive faith to real faith. And those can very well be painful experiences. And if you bail on it, you not only lose what the Lord's trying to do, but you lose your very soul. Because in the end, you're preferring yourself to the Lord. That's idolatry. And I think that's what you were talking a little bit about today, Paul, wasn't it?
Yep.
So this offense that arises because of the word, tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, there is some of that. That is an external force that tries to pull you away, but is also your own flesh's tribulation and persecution it suffers.
Yeah.
Because it's so contrary to the Word of God. And you're going to have to choose the Spirit or your flesh. It's your choice, though. Your choice to make. Verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And that word becometh unfruitful, that's the key to me. You know, I can go out in my yard and it's, well, before there was rock, it's just sort of dirt. You've been to my house, Paul.
Yeah.
We don't have an overabundance of vegetation around my house. We do have a lot of rock. But if I were to push the rock aside and just have some bare ground and I just throw some seed on it, water it, I guarantee you the seed's going to grow, because anything that gets a little bit of water here in the desert will take off. But you know what's laying in that ground along with that good seed that I threw down there? A whole bunch of seed that isn't so good. And unfortunately, that's the condition of our hearts most of the time when we come to the Lord. We receive. We hear it. We believe it. We receive it. Praise God. This is awesome. But we got all this stuff that we're still trying to hold on to and care for and manage. And you may start out fruitful. I mean, I know people that have started out and, you know, they start out like gangbusters. They're doing, you know, they're... But, you know, slowly but surely, life happens. They get married, have kids, their jobs, mortgage, car payments, etc., etc., etc. And the things of the Lord just don't carry the same weight as they used to. They don't carry the same value as, say, making a car payment. The tithe is sort of, gosh, man, I'd love to pay it, but I just can't. That's a lie. Just stop lying. You're choosing to pay the things of the world before you pay God. That's your choice. Don't BS about it. Just the way it is. Bad enough you're not doing what you're commanded to do. Don't add lying and manipulation and garbage on top of it.
Yeah.
But you have all this stuff that sort of just drains the energy out of you. If you have a patch of ground that's only got so much nutrients in it, the weeds, I guarantee you, they're far more pervasive than the good stuff. It's sort of the curse that occurred back in Genesis. You can go read about it. Yep. You got to get the weeds out. And the process of getting the weeds out is us going through these hard times in our life to help us decide and determine which is a weed and which is something we want to keep. And by God, just get rid of the weeds, because they're just going to suck you dry. They're of no value. They will suck you dry. And when you're done, or when they're done with you, you'll be left with no goods. No, the soil will be shot. Nothing's going to grow. Your heart will just be dead. And that's not where any of us want to be. I don't want to be there. Do you want to be there, Paul?
No.
I don't want to be there. But if we don't get the weeds out, that's where we're headed. And who does the weeding? Well, let's go look. We're going to actually get to John 8 today, Paul. Look at this. Praise God. John chapter 8. That's John 1. I want John 8. Doggone it, iPad. There we go. I'm going to skip through here because we only got about 20 minutes left. And Paul, you can be so long-winded.
Yeah, I know. I am that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we've got the first part. We have the story about the guys bringing the woman taken in adultery. I do find it interesting that where's the guy? The law said both of them were to be stoned. We can do that another day. Okay. Okay, let's go to... Let's see. Pardon me for all the dead air. Paul, say something intelligent.
Jeez.
I had to quantify it, didn't I?
Gee, yeah. Don't worry, that took all the fun out of it. You're wanting to... The back and forth between him and the Pharisees, where we're the children of Abraham.
We're going to get to that in a minute.
We be not fornicators.
All right, let's just go to verse 30, because I mean, it gets into this, and basically there's a discourse that occurs between Jesus and the Jews up until verse 30 here. There's a conversation that happens, and you know. You guys have your Bibles. Go read it. Go. I mean, if it's important to you to know what I'm talking about before this, then just go do it. You don't need me to spoon feed you. At least you shouldn't. But we get to verse 30 here, and it says, "And he spake, and excuse me, as he spake these words, many believed on him." Awesome. So there were a few that were convinced. Many were convinced that he was an all right guy. Right? Would you say that's right. Correct, Paul?
Yep.
You know, we had sort of this same instance, I think it's also in John, where he does the preaching and feeds a whole bunch of people and they chase him down. And, of course, he then ruins it all and preaches another sermon and chases them all away. Is that in John 2, I think?
Yeah, probably so.
Jesus was he could sniff a problem. And I'm changing my language, as you can tell. He could smell it, and he wasn't going to allow it to stay. He would deal with it. And in our lives, you know, if we're going to live that productive, profitable, fruitful life for the Lord, we need somebody in our life that can smell it and bring it out so that we can deal with it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, verse 30, again. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. All right, so now he's addressing to the Jews that believed on him. Hallelujah. This is going to be good. It's going to be really good stuff, right? It's going to be good stuff. If ye continue in my... Man, come on, man. We just got on board the train here. And you already got the challenge out. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. This guy has not read the purpose-driven church. I got to tell you, he missed the publication.
Yeah.
He missed it. This is not how you treat new converts.
Pressing on him immediately like that. Good grief.
And unfortunately, because churches don't treat converts this way with the seriousness and severity of it, what it means to actually take the name of the Lord, we have the churches we have today, full of worthless, faithless, powerless people. I can't even call them Christians. But Jesus immediately draws the line, and it's the same line he drew back in Luke, which we've been on, lest a man hate his father, mother, brother, whatever. He cannot be my disciple. It's the same premise here. And he said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word. In other words, I'm glad you've heard me, but that doesn't finish it. You have to continue in it. Amen?
Amen.
Then are ye my disciples indeed. So, great, you signed up. That's awesome. Now, that entitles you to nothing. You continue, then you are indeed. It's like when you sign the line to go into the military. You actually have to graduate boot camp before you're actually commissioned or given a gun and say, go kill people. I think that's how it works. I was not in the military. But I know you can wash out.
Yeah.
And that boot camp time is to vet out those that are going to wash. You'd rather have them wash out before they have other people's lives in their hands than have them wash out when they're got other people's lives in their hands. Amen?
Right.
So Jesus is laying this line down here, and it's a very important one. Verse 32, and he's going to make this very innocuous statement. Don't see what the problem is. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And for some reason, we're going to see that they took offense at the statement. Verse 33. They answered him, actually maybe let you read. Then your internet
will be in bondage to no man.
Yeah. Okay. So Jesus says unto them, he says, continue my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. Amen. That's awesome. Right? It's good stuff. Not so much for them. They took offense at that. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any... What? Excuse me? I'm thinking like a bunch of names off the top of my head that were actually in bondage.
Yeah.
Over long periods of time. Because of the children of Israel's disobedience. And were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, excuse me. It's amazing the thing that will just reach down and grab that big pride string and pluck it. Doing!
Mm-hmm.
But he was a master at it. He was a surgeon when it came to finding the one thing that needed to be dealt with so that the person could actually be free. And let me tell you, he has not changed, not a teeny tiny little bit. And he knows what you need to be cut so you can be free. And you have the choice to actually listen to what he's saying and hear it, receive it, and be free, or you can follow the example of so many that chose their pride and got offended at the word of God and walked away and set off on the road to hell. It's your choice.
Mm-hmm.
So he reaches down and he gets the one little thing. Doong! that gets their knickers in a twist. Again, cleaning it up. Verse 33 again. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." They're in Jerusalem with Roman soldiers. They just... That is what presumption and vanity and self-esteem will do to you. And we deal with that here in the States. You think we're free? We are not free. We're nowhere near free. We are in bondage today. We are slaves today. You can either accept it and believe it and be free in the spirit, or you can walk around like these guys saying, "We'd be in bondage to no man." Really? I got some people that would probably beg to differ. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Boy, now he's going to get real particular. Now, were we talking big picture here, or are we talking little picture? Because when you start getting particular, you know... The thing that really struck me about the sign, pray to end abortion, I would love to see abortion end, but the way that's going to happen is by the church preaching the gospel, walking in faith, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, and being salty. If we did those things, if we did the things God commanded us to do, do you think evil could stand in the presence of that? No. No. But it's much easier to stand on the road with a sign than it is to actually get on our knees and do the work we need to do to be effective for him in the street. But when we're presented with that truth, you, me, I know you from where you used to be, and I know me from where I used to be, and I know how many times you and I both were presented with truths, and we chose the wrong way.
Yeah.
And, right? Praise God, he had grace for us.
Yeah.
And I pray we stay in that grace and seek to not go that way again. But when we get right down to the nitty-gritty of what he's saying here, we are all slaves. And he's trying to show them that because of their pride and because of their vanity and because of where their head's at, they may have believed him at one point, but unless they believe him about everything, that initial belief doesn't count. See, to believe God is to believe everything, not just what you want. You have to believe all of it, or none of it. Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." I mean, who's he talking to again? These were the ones that's professed a belief on him. And he's being real with these guys for the chance, I hope, that some would humble themselves and actually hear it.
Right.
He's not doing this simply to be a jerk. He's giving them the truth so the truth can make them free. If you walk around in a lie all your life, Paul, and you go stand before God and he says, did you believe? Do you think you're going to give the right answer?
I don't think I didn't understand the question.
I mean, we have to get real. Look, the Lord wants to see us free, but in order for us to walk in that freedom, we have to receive truth. We have to receive correction. We have to receive the honest, unadulterated, pure gospel and word, and then we have to act on it. We have to respond to that with humility and repentance. Then we're going to have that relationship with the Lord that's not simply leaving a message. It's actually going to be a two-way conversation. Verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. You know, and we're going to run short on time. You know why the word didn't have place in them? It's the same reason the word doesn't have place in a lot of us. It's because we're full of so much other stuff. We're so full of idolatry and the cares of this world that there's actually no space, no place for the Lord in our hearts. And we wonder why our relationship with him suffers or is non-existent.
Why is it all we get voicemail?
Well, it's the other thing too, is I mean, you know, yeah. I have a dear friend of mine, and how can I put this? If I had a friend that called me, and every time he called me, he wanted something, I would not consider that person a friend. If every communication was about me meeting some sort of need for them, that would not endear me to them. But when I have a friend who calls and we communicate and just fellowship, that's a friend. Right? That's a friend. I want to know how they're doing. They want to know how I'm doing. We want to talk about things and share things. That's a relationship. How many of us have that with the Lord? Or are we just putting in our order? And even putting in the order is done with such unbelief that we don't actually expect to get it filled. I think probably next week, Paul, we may come back to this because we're down to just like a minute left here. So I'll let you have a few seconds here where you can sort of wrap up your thoughts.
Well, Jesus nails them to the quick. And I think we're afraid that when we actually meet him and start talking to him, that we're gonna have something nailed to us that we don't want to have nailed to us. But that's the only way that you got to have the weeds plucked out. You have to be visited with the truth and receive it. And
we're out.
Yeah. Well. That's all I got.